You could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, or turn in the worship guide to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is one of the most difficult or complicated passages probably in the whole of the Gospels, exegetically and contextually. And there are volumes written on Mark chapter 13. Some of you who have church backgrounds may have grown up in churches where you talked about Mark 13 all the time. You may have seen Mark 13 written on the charts of the end times. Or you may have grown up in churches that just completely ignored Mark 13 because it was a little too complicated and a little too difficult. This morning, we're going to dip into Mark 13, and then next week, we're going to circle back on it. Mark 13 speaks to us about the expectations for the Christian life, what we can expect. Jesus speaks to his disciples and to us to speak to us candidly and frankly about what it means to follow him and what it's going to look like to follow him, what we can expect. We're going to read, I'm going to read all the way through all of Mark 13, and we will come back to this passage again this week. So if you would look with me, read with me, persevere with me through Mark chapter 13. Here's the word of God. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. For there will be earthquakes in various places, there will be famines. But these are but the beginnings of the birth pangs. Be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand of what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and will have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is a Christ,' or 'Look, here he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead people astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us with your word. Pray, God, that you would help us understand what your word is, what it says, what it meant, what it means. I pray, God, that you would lead us into your will through your word. God, as Rachel bore witness this morning, we need to know from you what it means to follow you. And you've given us your word. We ask that you would give us that which you promised right now. And that's the Holy Spirit to help us understand. It's the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, into our minds. God, we pray that you would meet us in the franticness in our minds and the perpetual state of distraction that many of us live in. Many worries, many cares, many concerns, pains, troubles, struggles, and things that cloud our minds. God, we ask that you would meet us in the midst of that this morning, and that we would hear your voice. Pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to distinguish from your voice from others. We confess to you our abilities of self-delusion. We confess to you that there are things that we want to believe and things that we are enslaved in believing. And we need you to cut through those, to melt our hearts where they are hard, to redirect us where we are headed down false paths, to comfort us in our grieving and in our confusion. We ask this for your glory, for your God, and you're the King and Creator of all things. Reveal to us that which is true, that you might be glorified. Amen. Jesus in Mark's gospel, as we've seen, has just spent a season where he's been a lot of confrontation. Spent a season where he is being confronted and asked questions, where people are trying to trip him up. A lot of this takes place in the temple courts by the leaders of the people of God and the temple officials. Last week we saw Jesus speak very clearly to summarize and to tell us what is the most important. What is the most important of all God's commands? And he answered that is that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. If you weren't here last week and are part of our church family, I want to really encourage you to listen to that sermon. It's a long one. Wow. So take some time this week, download it, and listen. And that we kind of summarized, as Jesus does, so much of what he has said in the Gospel of Mark about what it means to know him and be known by him. As they are leaving the temple, the disciples are in awe. The temple in the world at that day is one of the wonders of the world, one of the architectural wonders of the world. The stones that it's built with, 60, 80, 90 feet long, some of them. It's a beautiful structure, a massive structure, and worthy of awe, and the disciples have awe. And Jesus says to them in response, do you see these great buildings? Verse 2. There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. The disciples come to him later as they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking across at the temple. They come to him to ask him. They come and ask him. What verse is that? I'm missing it right there. Verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. And he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus answers them. Now, the complicated thing about Mark chapter 13 is Jesus is apparently talking about two things. He's talking about what's going to happen with the temple. And then he's also talking about the end of all things, the day when he will return. And it's puzzled scholars and Christians and people for years, for generations, ever since these words, to try and understand what Jesus was getting at. And when he's talking about the temple and when he's talking about the end of all things. Or if he's talking about two separate events. So a lot of ink has been spilled over this. This morning I'm going to simplify what I believe to be true in this passage and to give you some way to help to understand it. Jesus is talking about two things. And what's an easy way to help navigate through this is Jesus refers to this, and then he refers to those days. And if you pay close attention to the grammar of what Jesus is saying, and our English translations do a good job, when Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about the temple. When he's talking about those days, he's talking about that day when he will return in the sky and make all things new. Let's look a little bit at that. Verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. See, Jesus is there saying, this must take place, but the end is not yet. Jesus is answering their first one of their questions, and that is about the temple. What's going to happen? When's this going to happen? And Jesus responds to them to tell them that this will happen. But it's not the end. There are rumors of wars and famines. Difficulty and upset that Jesus says will accompany this. And that's what happened. In AD 70, then about 40 years of Jesus speaking, the temple was torn down. The Romans came following Titus, marched in Jerusalem and into the temple. Set it on fire, burned it down. And because the gold melted, the fire was so hot that it melted all the gold inside the temple. And because the gold ran down in between the foundation stones, they took every foundation stone and they moved it. And Jesus' words were fulfilled. Not one of these stones was left on top of the other. And they said that if you walked over, the historian said, if you walked over the temple site after this had happened, you would never have known that a temple was there. Jesus' words were fulfilled within their lifetime, and the temple was destroyed. Jesus also speaks about the end of all days. Before I get to that, let me just touch briefly on the abomination of desolation. That's quite a name. Now, the abomination of desolation is something, is a phrase that they would have understood. It was an abomination for a Gentile to go into the Holy of Holies or to enter beyond the wall of separation. Gentiles were welcome in the temple court. There's a massive area from them. We've talked about that. But there was a wall and a line that they could not go past. And it was an abomination for someone who was not a Jew to go beyond that or to go into the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go. Not long before this was written, in the recent history of the people of God, a Gentile led his army into Jerusalem, and went into the temple and set up an altar to Zeus, sacrificed pigs in the temple. And this was known to the people as the abomination. So they understand what Jesus is talking about. There's also a sense when we read this that at this point here, Jesus is also talking about something bigger, something more than just what will happen in about 40 years. So that's the abomination of desolation. Picks up phraseology from the book of Daniel. So Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in the short term. And he's also talking about what's going to happen at the end of all things. Look in verse 24. But in those days, okay, those days, a sign that he's switched from the this to the those days. After that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from the heavens. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Jesus talking about that great eschatological day. There's your theological term for the morning. The eschaton. The last day. The last things. When he will come and he will restore all things. So the immediate and the future. Now the disciples have asked Jesus a specific question. And what we've just covered is kind of the genesis or the overview of his answer. But what have the disciples asked him? Go back to verse 4. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? That's their question. When? And what will be the sign that it's about to happen? And that's not a question that Jesus really answers here. He tells them in broad strokes, verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So Jesus is talking to them and says, it's going to happen some of this in your lifetime. But he doesn't tell them specifically when. And he tells them there will be wars and rumors of wars and famines and upset and intrigue, and there was. And there is. But Jesus doesn't give them the final signs so they will know when it's about to happen. Now, why is that? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 32, but concerning that day, end times, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us that even he does not know the day and the hour when all things will be renewed. He does not know the day, the date on the calendar for that great day. When he will return and all things will be restored. He doesn't know, and the angels don't know. Only the Father knows. And so Jesus is speaking to them. He's speaking to them about something he knows that will happen soon, the temple. And something he does not know when it will happen at all. But he knows that it will happen that great day. The disciples want to know when and how to be prepared, how to know that's coming within the next couple of weeks. And Jesus doesn't speak to them of the when. Jesus speaks to them of the what. What to expect and what life will be like for them. And we see that. Look at verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness for them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say what is ever given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will be delivered over to brother, and the father his child, and the children will rise against their parents and have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, what we have to remember is the disciples, their expectation that they've had. Remember the questions that they've asked on the way when Jesus is talking about his death? Whenever Jesus talks about his death, their response has been, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Their response has been, will you make me on your right hand and my friend, my brother, on your left hand? The response has been to argue about who is the greatest. Because the disciples believe, like the people of God, when the Messiah comes, they will rule. Shalom will be restored. The Romans will be kicked out. And they will have autonomy to govern themselves again. And the great days of King David will be ushered back in. And Jesus is telling them here, very frankly, once again, what they can expect when his kingdom comes. And it's not what they have expected. If you know your Bible, or if you've been in church before, it's something that, you know, you've heard before, that Jesus didn't come to do what the religious people wanted him to do. But it's also true for us, and Jesus speaks to us. And the Gospel of Mark comes to us to remind us, Jesus didn't come to do what in your heart you often think he came to do. Jesus didn't come to fix my life, to usher in this peaceful and beautiful kingdom of order and dignity and obedience. Jesus came and Jesus promised us that we would know what his disciples knew. I thought about that this week. My wife and kids were out of town, and so I caught up on my movie watching habit. And one of the movies that I watched was Limitless with Bradley Cooper. Now, all you ladies know what a spectacular actor Bradley Cooper is. Talented, gifted, amazing actor. It's not bad on the eyes either. And this is essentially a great movie. Really enjoyed it. I would recommend it, and I'm not going to spoil it, okay? Breathe easy. But the premise of the movie that you see in the previews is Bradley Cooper is kind of going nowhere, ADD, can't focus author. And someone gives him a little pill that unlocks all of his potential, all of the aspects of his brain. I mean, now that we don't use our brain to the full potential. And that makes him this amazing person who's making money left, right, and center, who finishes his book, who has this kind of meteoric kind of rise in wealth, celebrity, fame, and success. And we love movies like that. And one of the things that happens when we watch movies is like that, is during it or after it, what do we think? What if that pill was real? What if I had that pill? We need to think about our lives. If only. What I could do. It's the same thing that happens in our hearts and our minds after or during we watch kind of Harry Potter movies. Wouldn't it be great to have magic? They're like, clean the house with a flip of the wand. Our superhero movies, that's one of the dynamics with superhero movies. After them or during them, we ask or we wonder, what would it be like to have superpowers? Or in romantic comedies, one of the questions we ask is, wow, what if I was married to that man? Or what if that woman was mine? What if that was my partner? We long for that thing that will complete our life. And what Jesus is saying is, look, don't look to me to bring you the limitless life here on this earth. Jesus is frank about what it means to follow him and what it entails. And it's In one sense, it's more like that kind of country song, trouble, trouble, trouble. Trouble's been dogging me since the day I started following Jesus. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples about their expectations, very frankly and directly. And what this means for us is the same thing as what it means for the disciples. What are our expectations about following Jesus? You know, what are our expectations about following Jesus? We've been talking for several weeks about the chief end of man. What is the goal of life? What are we living for? And acknowledging that we often live for ourselves, for me, me first. The chief end of life is me, that I would feel fulfilled, affirmed, accepted, understood, respected, liked, adored. That my life would go well for me. I've seen again and again and again Jesus say, that's not the chief end of life. I ain't the chief end of Jesus. The chief end of man is to glorify God with everything and to love other people as we love ourselves. And Jesus here again speaks to us to say, the chief end of life, are your expectations for the Christian life? Here are some of the things it can include and should include. Family turmoil. Whether that's a nuclear family or the family of God, division, betrayal, being accused unfairly or wrongly, being put to death, being hated by all people because of Jesus. Jesus also speaks to us again about what we can expect from God if we expect to follow Jesus. Now jump down with me back to verse 33. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. Now there it is again. Oh, we've touched on this a couple of times in the past several weeks. Once again, Jesus uses an analogy, a parable, to explain to us God in this situation. And where is God? Who is God? Once again, he's the person who was in charge and what? Has gone away, has left, is not fully present. And this is much more common in the Gospels than I've realized or paid attention to. Much more common in Scripture. And much more common in Scripture than it is in our church dialogue or Christian books. Jesus is saying what you can expect is to experience some degree of God's absence or what feels like his absence. That God has gone away and you're waiting for him to come back. What this means for us is that we should expect that. What this means for us is that our tendency to overpromise in the gospel needs to be checked. My tendency or my proclivity to overpromise or oversell, if you would, and the gospel needs to be checked by Scripture. If you are to follow Christ, you will wonder at times, where is God? If you are to follow Jesus and submit to him and trust him, you will wonder at times when he's coming back and why he ain't here. Why he hadn't fixed this? If you're going to follow Jesus, you will feel alone at times. And we don't, for some reason, we don't like to talk about that in North America in evangelical, Protestant, conservative churches. We promise what? We promise that your life will almost be limitless. And Jesus tells us to expect to know some of God's absence. Wondering why he isn't here, why he hasn't fixed this. In the middle of great difficulty. This also teaches us to expect difficulty. Now, what happens when something goes wrong in our life? Whether it's our nuclear family, whether it's our church family, whether it's our neighborhood, our home, or our workplace, when something goes wrong in my life, Small, big, or large, how do we typically think? Well, sometimes the first question we kind of have is, okay, if things are not going well, it's someone's fault, and someone is to be blamed. That's a dynamic I grew up with from being a young child. If something went right, if something went wrong, someone was going to be in trouble. Or we think, you know what? God's punishing me. You know, I wrecked my car, the dishwasher broke, and we need to fix our roof. Okay? When things like that happen, we think, God's punishing me. He hates me. Or we think, you know, God is trying to teach me a lesson. This is some kind of punitive kind of dynamic where God is trying to humble me or trip me up or kind of pile all this bunch of stones on me so I'll learn the lesson. And I just want to learn the lesson so the trouble can stop, right? We typically think in those categories. And Jesus is saying there's another bigger category than that. And that is, this is what life feels like after the fall, before the eschaton. That there is trouble and difficulty and persecution and being misunderstood, death, family division, betrayal. That this is the life after the fall, before he comes back to make all things new. That we can expect this. That doesn't mean kind of suck it up and put a happy smile on your face. Doesn't mean, hey, don't struggle. Don't feel. But what it means is that we ought to expect and to know that this will be experienced by us. If you are in the midst right now of great pain, loneliness, difficulty, persecution, and struggle, what this means is it may not be your fault. God may not be punishing you. This may not be kind of what you have to deal with until you learn some lesson and get your life together, get your stuff together, get it right, be a good boy or a good girl. What you're experiencing is probably most likely the tragedy of the fallen world that we live in, that Jesus entered into and will one day make right. So expect difficulty and persecution. Now, thankfully, that's not all that Jesus says we should expect, which is a relief, okay? Because that's kind of intense, right? Who is smiling now and looking forward to living this life, okay? Look with me at verse 8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, but these are the beginning of the birth pangs. Okay, Jesus is talking about labor, about giving birth. And is that a painful, painful process? I confess, I think it must be. Because, you know, I've been there in the room. Sympathy pains, okay? Jesus is talking about something very, very painful, but he's also talking about something beautiful. The beginning of the birth pangs. Jesus says, in all this difficulty, all this persecution, all this turmoil, something will be birthed. They would go through great horrors on the sack of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. But Jesus is also saying, this is the beginning of the birth pangs, that God is birthing something. And, you know, like many people can attest, probably many of your own mothers, you know, labor is horrible, but it doesn't take long before people thinking about having other children. Why? Because of the joy of children. So Jesus is talking about something beautiful being birthed. Now look at verse 11. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, when you are in a situation where you are being accused, you're being put on trial, it's not you who will speak, but it's the Holy Spirit who will speak. So don't be anxious. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will indwell inside his followers. And the Holy Spirit will speak for you in these situations. So you don't have to be anxious. God is saying one member of the Trinity will be inside you. And you don't have to be anxious. So as you wonder where God is and feel alone and kind of feel the weight of the boss who went away, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will be inside you and will speak for you. Intimately involved in your heart and your life and your mouth. You will not be alone. Verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus says when we are consumed with the when question, he wants to tell us about the who question. We don't know, but the Father knows. We want to know when. We want to be able to plan, to arrange things, to anticipate. And Jesus wants to tell us about the who. He doesn't know, but he knows the one who does know. The Father knows. And then there's this beautiful promise. Look at verse 24, that segs that paragraph there, beginning in verse 26. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven. Jesus says that there is a great and beautiful day coming when he will gather and restore. That's what we should expect. Difficulty and persecution. And God being present with us and in us. Something beautiful being birthed. Something wonderful being born and grown. You know what was birthed when the temple was destroyed? We were. And this was. We would not have been welcome in the temple. Our predecessors were not welcome in the temple. What was birthed when the temple was destroyed? It was the Church of Jesus Christ, nation to nation, where we could call this place a sanctuary, a holy place. For God would include those who were not ethnically Jewish into his people. You were born by his grace, and so was I. Jesus calls us to be on guard. I'm going to deal with most of this next week. Again and again and again, Jesus calls us to watch out, to stay awake. This week, as we prepare for next Sunday, I want to encourage you to be in Mark chapter 13 and to ask yourself the question, what does it mean for me to be awake, to be on guard? What do I need to watch out for? What am I staying awake for? What is my role? Jesus says here in verse 34. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. To ask yourself the question, am I awake? What is my work? What has he called me to do? To consider the warnings in this passage. And to ask what it means for me to stay awake. For now, today, Jesus meets us and says, there will be persecution. There will be difficulty and disappointment. You will wonder, what am I doing wrong? And in the midst of that, he puts his Holy Spirit within us that we know when to speak. that we may not be anxious. He reminds us that something beautiful has been birthed. And he calls us to anticipate that great day when all things will be made new, and calls us to live faithfully in these times. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, would you meet us in our knowledge of the reality of the brokenness of life? Would you meet us in our desire to run from or deny or overcome the reality of the brokenness of this world? May you point us to your Son, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Give us joy in him. Amen.